and it can be found on page 1236 in the Bibles, pews. Revelations 4. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads, and from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. And day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." This is the word of the Lord.
The second lesson is Revelation chapter 5, and that's on page 1237 in your Bibles. The scroll and the Lamb. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You can probably guess what I'm preaching on this evening. Do feel free to have your Bible open at either of the passages, but you may need to flick back and forth between them, Revelation 4 or Revelation 5. And thank you to Helen and Paul for reading those so wonderfully. Pause for a moment and we'll pray. Lord God, our Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever. All in the end leads to worship, to the worship of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For this God is worthy of all praise and honour, of all glory and power. Such worship is God's due from the whole of creation. As the passage was read, I don't know if you noticed how the worship spread. We begin in chapter 4 in God's heavenly throne room. Before God are four creatures, angels, who represent the whole animate creation with their likeness to lion, ox, eagle, and man. Their role is eternal praise. With them are 24 elders, those who rule the heavenly realms on God's behalf. You might imagine the prime minister and ministers around the cabinet table, or the cabinet secretariat and the prime minister's office, those who run after the prime minister's will, those who run after God's will here. And as figures of the political realm, they worship God by laying their crowns down before him. They fall before the Lamb, they sing a new song, a variant on their ceaseless worship. But then, towards the end of chapter 5, John looks and sees thousands of angels, thousands upon thousands. The number seems almost indescribable, circling the throne and singing their praise. And that isn't all. For then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever." All of heaven and earth come to worship the God seated on the throne. God's glory is universal, and so is the worship due him. It is a remarkable vision, isn't it? A stirring, in many ways, a hopeful picture. And yet it can seem a long way from our everyday experience. How does what we do in church as we gather now as we gather regularly, relate to the worship of God's John's vision, to our daily lives, seem caught up in God's glory in this way. And to start to approach these questions, we need to go back to the beginning of chapter 5, think about why creation came to worship in the first place. And in verse 1 we're told, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll, with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals." A scroll. God, the Father, pictured on his throne, holds a scroll in his hands. An angel invites someone to come and open it, but there are no takers. No one in heaven or on earth can even look inside the scroll. And John breaks down in tears. How terrible it is that God's scroll cannot be read. But why should it be terrible, we might wonder? Why is the scroll so important? I mean, at one level, God's holding it. God's messenger is seeking to have it open. That suggests it matters quite a lot, probably. But can we say more than this? It's not entirely clear, it seems to me, what sort of document the scroll is. Like much of Revelation, there is something mysterious about it. But its purpose seems fairly clear: to reveal the way in which God is going to establish his rule over the world, how his kingdom is going to come. One suggestion is that the scroll is a last will and testament which must be read and executed. And only Jesus Christ can do this. It is his will brought into force by his death, and he alone is able to act as executor. John is not left to his tears. One of the elders round the throne turns to him. You can almost imagine Sir Humphrey Appleby sidling up to this guy, making a terrible scene in an inappropriate place. In this case, he comforts him. "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." All is not lost. The seals of the mysterious scroll can be opened. The passage ends in joy, not in sorrow. But who is the one who can open the seals? At first glance, it is Israel's Messiah. The titles we see are drawn from the Old Testament, one from Genesis 49, the other from Isaiah 11, and they're taken to speak of a Messiah by the Jewish people of Jesus' time. On their own, they suggest perhaps a militaristic and nationalistic saviour, conquering the nations, destroying God's enemies. But while those were the names that John heard, he saw something quite different. "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the centre of the throne." It is this lamb who is the Messiah, this lamb who has redeemed not just Israel, but people from all nations, this lamb who, though seemingly slain, is alive at the heart of reality. The victory was won not by battle for the nation, but by sacrifice for the whole created order. And it is this Lamb who has the power to execute his own will for the coming of God's kingdom. He begins as the seals are broken and the scroll given to John to eat and then to prophesy in the coming chapters. That isn't our subject for today. You'll need to lobby the vicar for a sermon series on that if you want to go there. Rather, we see the response of all creation to these events, the response of worship. And what can we say about that? Well, first, it's good to recognize the importance of John's vision of the heavenly throne room. He's writing to a persecuted church. He's probably in exile himself on Patmos. In his vision, he's raised up to the heart of reality to see things as they truly are through God's eyes. This doesn't remove the trouble or the pain of his church, but it clears their vision to see God's purposes, to have a well-founded hope for what is to come. We too can benefit from this glimpse into God's working. John's vision gives us hope. But second, the vision relates first of all to the future, to what is yet to come. The scroll sets out God's final plan for the coming of the kingdom. It is looking to God's future when he puts all things right. We can be confident to come. We don't know when it will be. And the worship around the throne anticipates that great event. Our own worship will be finally fulfilled at that time. But we can still worship now. We can still look forward in hope. And we need such worship to sustain us in our present task of witness to those around us. John's vision gives us true hope. It drives us to witness to God, both in our praise and in our everyday speech. And third here, we need to be careful not to limit our definition of worship. We easily get a picture of rather cherubic angels on clouds with harps. Yet here in Revelation, the cherubim do not look that cherubic. They look a bit weird, if all is to be said. And it's the elders, these political types, who hold the harps. In the widest possible sense, we worship God when our lives are lived for the furtherance of his kingdom. We see here his kingdom coming in heaven. Our actions have a part to play in its coming on earth as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. As we do this, our lives show our worship of God. It doesn't remove the importance of our focus times of worship when we gather around God's word, when we share the meal he commanded us. And we come together to remember the Lamb who was slain collectively and in focused form. Those are important. But so is what we do outside of this church building. We are to worship, to share in the foretaste of that heavenly worship with our lips, yes, and also with our lives. And finally, our worship is to be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We must worship God, but the God we meet is not simply the transcendent one on the throne, but the slain Lamb who stands at the center of the throne. John, in his description of heaven, represents in worship what later thinkers write about as the doctrine of the Trinity. In that sense, it is an appropriate passage for this day in the church year, that the one God of Jewish worship was yet Father, Son, and Spirit, that this God who stands above all came into the midst of creation and shed his blood to purchase man for God, that this God comes yet into creation as he sends his Spirit into the lives of his people. If you were around this morning as we looked at Romans 8, we said a lot about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. And that was because Romans starts with our lives and how they're caught up into God. The Spirit's central. Here in Revelation, we're up in the heavenly throne room. The Spirit's around and about the place. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God, or perhaps the sevenfold Spirit, or the perfect Spirit of God. The Spirit is there with the Son and the Father. But think back to chapter 1, verse 9, to the start of John's vision. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit and I heard. And everything follows. I was in the Spirit and I heard. John is only there because of the Holy Spirit, only drawn into this place of worship because of the Spirit. And that's the same for us, for you and for me. We can't get there by ourselves. We need the Spirit to raise us up through the Son into the presence of the Father. We who come to church week by week know the reality of what God has done for us. We recognize our unworthiness for God's kingdom, yet see the love that has reached out to draw us into his realm. We know and celebrate the death of Jesus Christ as our salvation and his resurrection to eternal life as our hope. And so our impetus is towards worship, however fallible, however failing, with lips and with life as we seek to follow him and are drawn by the Holy Spirit into the love of the Father. And so we join the living creatures, the elders, the angels, and the rest of creation to sing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And with the four living creatures, we say, Amen.